As we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount, go back to Matthew chapter 5 once more. We come to the fifth illustration that Jesus uses concerning the principle of eternal righteousness versus external self-righteousness. Remember, the key verse is verse 20. Jesus said, "Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And he goes on to illustrate what he means by that, what the scribes and Pharisees were teaching and what Jesus teaches. "Ye have heard, but I say," is the formula we've been looking at on the last few messages. Text today deals with revenge and retaliation. Now, we often hear of revenge killings, don't we? These street gangs really get into that. One of their gang members is killed, and they must retaliate and kill one from the other gang. And you see that a lot. But it's just human nature to want to retaliate and seek revenge when you've been done wrong. That's our natural inclination. We want to get even. Well, they say revenge is sweet. You believe that? That's what the world says. Revenge is sweet. That's not the Bible. I heard about a man who was sitting in a cafe eating. This big bully comes in, walks over and chops him across the neck, knocks him off his stool, and he said, "That's karate from Korea." A little bit later, he comes back, grabs the same fella, and throws him on the floor violently, and he says, "That's judo from Japan." The little guy gets up and leaves the cafe. A few minutes later, he comes back, hits the bully across the head, knocking him out, says, "That's crowbar from Lowe's." Now, you liked that story, didn't you? Because we love stories about revenge. That's just our nature. But what's the right thing to do when we are mistreated? If you want to stand with me to honor God's word, let's read what Jesus says concerning the right way to respond when we are mistreated. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, thy tunic, let him have thy cloak also. Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain," or "go with him 2 miles. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Amen. You may be seated. As we look at this morning, if you want to take notes, first let's note a legal response that is being referred to here. Verse 38 is referring to the law, and in the law, which was to be carried out by the courts of the land, they were to deal with this instead of you seeking a personal vendetta. See, this is the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That is a legal response that's provided for in the law of Moses. Yet the Pharisees turned that into a personal matter, giving an excuse to seek personal revenge. Three thoughts there. First of all, think about the teaching of the law. The teaching of the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21... is what Jesus is referring to. Says, "Life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now that was to the court. That was to the judge to dispense that judgment. That was not something you were to seek personally. Again, in Luke 24, verses 19 through 21, says, as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. He goes on to say, and he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. So the law says that the judge is to determine the guilt and dispense justice by court of law. Never to be done as a personal retaliation. So in other words, the law demands that the punishment fit the crime. That's what eye for eye, tooth for tooth is all about. Fits the crime. Equal compensation for the loss. Now the victim could choose to be merciful and not insist upon an eye for an eye. They might be satisfied with a monetary payment. That was up to the victim. Except for murder. The law said if a life was taken, that life must also be taken. The Bible teaches capital punishment. So as we look at this, understand the law served two purposes. First, it was to be a deterrent to further crime. The Bible required that all people would witness the punishment that's dealt out for a crime. You see that in Deuteronomy 19:20 says, those which remain shall fear and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. So as they witnessed somebody being punished for his crime, that was to be a deterrent for other crime. Secondly, it was to prevent people from carrying out their own personal vendetta. It prevented vigilante justice. See, it was to control a person's anger, violence, or revenge. As I said, the natural instinct is to retaliate when we are harmed and even do worse to them than what they did to us. But the law is saying, let the courts handle this matter. Don't you handle it yourself. Let the law of the land deal with this on your behalf. So that was the legal teaching of the law. Then he talks about the teaching of the lawyers, these scribes and Pharisees, what they were saying about this. See, they turned this law into an excuse for personal retaliation. They took a public matter and made it a personal matter. They twisted the law to give them license to get even with somebody who had wronged them. What God had given was to prevent personal revenge from taking place. Not to take the law into your own hands. But the Pharisees, see, they regarded this as a matter of duty. I mean, you must retaliate. You must have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They insisted upon that instead of restraining that kind of behavior. But don't we act like that? Isn't that just human nature? When somebody wrongs us, we want to retaliate. Let me give you some scriptures here. Proverbs 24, verse 29. The Bible says, say not. Look at that word not. Say not, I will do so to him as he hath done to me. I will render to the man according to his word. Don't do that. Paul said in Romans 12, 19. He said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God deal with it. Give that matter to God to take care of it for you instead of taking care of it yourself. I ran across a poem that kind of deals with this. said, last night I had a revelation. Somehow I had to make you pay. It's all about manipulation and what it takes to get my way. I don't believe in soft solutions. No one makes a fool out of me without receiving retribution. No one hurts me and goes free. That's the way the world thinks, right? That's not the way a child of God is to think. The idea, nobody hurts me and gets away with it. I mentioned before the church I pastored in Arkansas. One of the deacons in that church had a son who was grown. And I'll never forget, he came to me and was talking. And he told me that his family was known for getting revenge. If you ever crossed them, they would make you pay. He was proud, he was bragging about that. That's the way my family is. You don't mess with us. And it was true. That's pretty much seen in that whole family. Even the deacon daddy was kind of that way. But folks, that's not a very good testimony for a child of God. Jesus gives us a different way to respond. The third thing, which is the teaching of the Lord. The teaching of the Lord. Jesus says, I say, resist not evil. Now, is that to be taken literally? Are we to never, ever resist evil in any shape or form? Now, the Bible does say in James 4:7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. The Bible does say in 1 Peter 5:9, of your adversary, the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11 to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So we are to resist evil and sin. There's a way to do that without physical violence, by the way. Amen? Often we want to get back at our tormentors with violence. But that is what Jesus is saying. Don't resist with physical violence. And those who say, there's some people who say, well, they're pacifists. You know what a pacifist is? And they say this is teaching pacifism, that we should never resist evil. They're against having an army. They're against having a police force, a judicial system. No punishment at all for crime. Now, isn't that what we're seeing today? That very idea is being broached. Now, let's defund the police. As if that's going to make things better. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we cannot resist evil. We can. But not with violence. Second, I want you to see a long-suffering response here. What Jesus is teaching. Instead of seeking revenge and retaliating, he said we are to be long-suffering. Somebody that's not easily provoked. Instead of seeking revenge for those who mistreat us, we should be long-suffering towards them. First, note the reproach here that is experienced. Jesus talks about slapping another on the cheek. Now, to slap somebody on the right cheek would require me to backhand him. There's Jonathan, his right cheek. Unless I'm left-handed, I would have to backhand him to strike him on his right cheek, wouldn't I? You ever been backhanded? That's really an insult, isn't it? You remember back in the old days, the colonial days, when the gentlemen would challenge one another to a duel, they would take their glove off and slap the person across the face. That didn't so much to hurt him as to insult him and to challenge him to a duel. That's kind of the idea here. You ever had a backhanded compliment? What's a backhanded compliment? It's really an insult. See, that's the idea that we're seeing here. So Jesus is talking about when others treat you wrong, either by insult or by action, here's how we are to respond as a Christian. When he says turn the other cheek, I don't know if he meant literally do that or just to not retaliate. I think that's the whole idea. Just do not retaliate. There was a famous British evangelist by the name of Billy Bray. And before he got saved, he was a rough character. He was a boxer. He got into a lot of fights. But he got saved. And God really saved him, changed his heart and his nature. One day there was a fella who heard about Billy Bray's conversion and how he used to be. He thought he would test that. So he walks up to Billy Bray and just punches him in the face, waiting for him to retaliate. But instead, Billy Bray said, "May God forgive you, even as I forgive you," and walked away. That convicted that man so much that it led to his salvation. He remembered the old Billy Bray, but this new Billy Bray said, "I want whatever he's got." That can cause him to do that. God desires to produce in us a spirit that does not take offense easily and does not seek retaliation. You know, if somebody slaps you, sometimes you act by reflex. Betty's in the nursery, isn't she? I did not get her permission to tell this story, but I'm going to. There used to be a little white house out here when we first came 34 years ago. And for a few months, we lived in that little white house. One day, Betty was in the kitchen cooking, and I was just pestering her, just picking at her. And I walked up behind her and goosed her. She turned around and smacked me. And since she's left-handed, it probably was on my right cheek. I didn't even think about this verse. My reflex, I slapped her back. I did. It was a love tap. Now, we didn't hurt anybody. But I thought about that. That, you know, sometimes when that happens, you act instinctively, don't you? You don't even think about it. By the way, that's the only time we've ever done that in our 47 years of marriage. If I had not returned that, she'd probably still be slapping me. So we put an end to that real quick. But don't go tell Betty I shared that with you, because I just want to show we all have a fallen nature. Amen. So there's the reproach that is experienced. Secondly, there's the restraint that is expressed. Jesus says, "Resist not evil." As we said, he's not saying you can't speak out against evil. It's not that you can't stand up against evil. We should. We can. But do not seek revenge. Turn the left cheek. Do not retaliate in like manner. Now, there are times you need to defend yourself. Like when you're attacked in a kitchen, you need to defend yourself. Amen. You need to defend your family at times. This is not to say that we can't do that or that you cannot press charges if you're assaulted. It's really a matter of personal judgment that God will give us wisdom in how we ought to respond, right? I heard about a woman who had a sorry husband. No, it's not Betty. I'm not talking about Betty now. She despised her husband. One day she was walking along the beach. She saw a bottle in the sand. She picked it up and she pulled the cork, and there was a big puff of smoke, and out popped a genie. He said, "You've released me from my prison. To show my gratitude, I will grant you 3 wishes. But with each wish, your husband will receive double of whatever you receive. She said, well, that's not right. He's a sorry bum. He doesn't deserve anything. Jesus said, well, this is how it must be. So she said, well, give me $10 million. And in a flash at her feet appears $10 million. But at home, her husband is astonished to find $20 million appear at his feet. She said, for my second wish, I want a chest full of expensive jewelry. Poof, it appears. Back at home, two chests appear before her startled husband. She got one more wish. She thought and she thought and she thought. Finally, she said, for my third wish, I want you to scare me half to death. He gets double, right? Now he gets all the money and two chests of jewelry. Now Jesus says we shouldn't be that way, right? You say, well, Brother West, I'm telling you, if somebody mistreats me, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, I wouldn't encourage that because some of you don't have much left to give. Instead of giving a piece of your mind, how about give up the peace of mind? You see that difference between the two words, peace and peace of your mind, or peace of mind would be better. Amen. So I'll preach. I'm not going to let anybody run over me. You know, sometimes it takes a bigger person to walk away than to retaliate. See, when you retaliate, you're getting on their level. You're getting down into the mud with them. When God wants us to bring them up to a higher level. Thirdly, I want you to think about a loving response here. Note a loving response. Jesus gives us three examples of how to respond in love instead of responding in anger. There's a contrast in actions. Talks about giving the cloak along with your tunic. Instead of seeking retaliation, react in love. If any man sue thee at the law and take away thy tunic, let him have thy cloak, the outer garment, let him have that too. Now, don't some people just love to sue others? I mean, we live in a time when people are always suing one another. People are always demanding their rights. You got gay rights and women's rights and minority rights and animal rights. And on it goes. Everybody is talking about his rights instead of his responsibilities. Right? That's the spirit of this world under Satan, demanding my rights. Now, what he's talking about here is, again, in a court of law, it may be judged that you have to give your tunic to a person that you owe. And not only do that, he says, give him your outer garment as well. Just go the extra mile here. By the way, I read that under the law in Moses' time, the courts could not demand that a man's cloak be given as payment. Because the cloak is very important. They used it as a blanket to keep themselves warm, to keep dry. Let me show you. In Exodus chapter 22, verses 26 and 27. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It's his raiment for his skin. Wherewith shall he sleep? So under the law, they couldn't take your outer garment. You always were allowed to keep that. And yet here's Jesus saying, just offer your outer garment also. Along with your shirt, your tunic, give him your cloak also. Then the second illustration is going the second mile. Back in that time, they were under Roman occupation. in Israel. And by Roman law, if a Roman soldier was carrying a pack, traveling, he could stop an Israelite and tell that man to carry his pack for a mile. The law said they were obligated to carry a pack for a Roman citizen for at least 1 mile. Jesus says, go a second mile. To the Israelite, that was an insult. To have to carry a Roman soldier or a Roman citizen, have to carry their pack was an insult. They hated that. By the way, remember Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross? A Roman soldier compelled him to carry the cross for Jesus. That's part of that Roman law. Jesus said, take it an extra mile. We got a picture of this, don't we, Tim? Look at this. Now, that's not a Roman soldier, is it? Do you see on his arm? You see that? What is that? Swastika. That's a Nazi soldier. Michael Bell did this, showing Jesus carrying that soldier's pack and even his weapon for a mile, a second mile, and he's talking to him as they go along. See, here's the idea. I offer to take that soldier's pack and go a mile, and while we're walking along, instead of fussing and fuming about it, I take advantage of that opportunity to talk to him about the Lord. I take advantage of that witness to him. Let me tell you why I'm carrying your pack. Not because of a Roman law, because my Savior wants me to do this, to reach out to people in love and long-suffering. While we walk along, can I share with you why I do this? Can I tell you about my Lord Jesus as my Savior? You see that? Isn't that a great picture? That's what he's talking about. Use this opportunity to be a witness and to speak of others concerning the Word of God. That's why when you come to the end of this sermon, I keep pointing this out, Matthew 7:28. At the end of this sermon, when he ended these sayings, the people were astonished. They've never heard anything like this before. No other teacher ever taught like this. They were astonished at the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. Then he goes on to say, in the third illustration, concerning turning away those who are in need of help. We are to try to help those who seek it. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's not to say that you're expected to do without to help some professional beggar who refuses to work. The Bible says if any will not work, neither should he eat. Right? Some need a little motivation. Get off their backsides and go to work. They get hungry enough, they will. And we don't need to give money to those just going to take it and buy alcohol or drugs with it. We don't need to do that. But there are people who need help. There are people, they're innocent victims of circumstances who are in real need. And even if they've wronged us in the past, we should reach out in love to help them. Cultivate a compassionate, loving spirit. Be always ready to help those who are in real need. Let me give you a verse on that. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we're not to be stingy. We're to have a spirit that is willing to give. Too many people say, you know, what's mine is mine, and you just keep your hands off of it. I think another motto that many live by is they get all they can all they get, and sit on the can. Amen. I hope you're not that way. That's not the formula for happiness. So there's a contrast in actions, and then there's a contrast in attitudes. Let me remind you now, Jesus in his sermon is talking about the heart. What comes from the heart, that deals with our attitudes. See the contrast between the self-righteousness of the Pharisees and the spiritual righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is right here in the heart. The Pharisees, it's all external. With Jesus, it's all internal. Jesus is talking about showing kindness even when you are wronged. Instead of retaliating, treat them in the opposite manner. Now, it goes against human nature. I understand that. When somebody jumps on you, you want to jump back on them. That's human nature. But Jesus says, if you've been saved, you've been given a divine nature. Amen? Amen. Amen? You have the nature of God when you're born again, which allows you and helps you to respond differently. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21. Paul said, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. See, Paul's saying the same thing Jesus was saying. Right? Now, you can kill them with kindness. Heaping the coals of fire on their head. By treating them right when they treat you wrong. Most people would be convicted about that. I told you before the story about the Christian who joined the military and in boot camp. He had brought his Bible, and every night he would kneel down beside his cot and he'd read his Bible and pray. But the other soldiers made fun of him for that. But he kept doing it. One night as he knelt down to pray, the man in the top bunk picked up his muddy boot, had been marching in the mud all day, and hit him with that muddy boot. Told him to shut up and get to bed. Next morning, that big bully on the top bunk got up, found that his boots had been cleaned and shined by the man he hit. And that kind of broke his heart. The way he had treated this man and how this man responded to such ill treatment that led him to want to know more about Jesus Christ. Folks, that's what we're talking about. See, we react in a way the world's not used to. And what a testimony that is for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us an opportunity to witness and share our faith with others. You may say, Brother Wes, there is no way I would ever be like that. Well, without Christ in your heart, no, you won't. You won't. You'll be like the Pharisees. But when you get saved and filled with the Spirit of God, you can do what Christ is talking about here. The Lord will enable you to live this way. He'll even give you a desire to live this way. Amen, only those who've been born again and dwelt by the Holy Spirit are going to be able to have such an unselfish long-suffering spirit. It's just being like Jesus. Jesus was this way. When he was reviled, he reviled not again, the Bible says. We want to be Christ-like. There's a book called Crow Killer about a Rocky Mountain trapper. His name was John Johnson. Went up into the Rocky Mountains to be a trapper and just live in seclusion as a mountain man. They made a movie about his life. You've probably seen it. Jeremiah Johnson. Robert Redford played the part. One morning in 1847, he returned to his cabin to find that his wife and baby had been killed by a band of Crow Indians. He vowed to avenge their death, set out on a 20-year vendetta to track down Crow warriors and kill them. He killed and scalped 300 Crow warriors. Whenever he would kill one, he wanted the others to know who did it, so he would take the man's liver out and eat it. The Indians called him Liver Eating Johnson. He was full of hate, only lived to get revenge. Don't live that way. Don't live that way. You don't need to live with a heart full of hate and bitterness. And I think in a crowd this size, I'm sure we've got some people sitting right here that in your heart is hate for a certain person. There's bitterness towards a certain. If you think of that person, you just are filled with bitterness. Your soul just boils over. You know what? Until you forgive that person, you're going to live that way. And that's not the way to live. See, that robs you of peace and joy. And you're allowing the person who wronged you to continue to wrong you by robbing you of peace and joy in your heart. When it's much better to just forgive that person and move on. Jesus says, you can go against human nature, which is depraved. Instead of living that way, on that low level, you can attain a higher level by being a loving, long-suffering person. Repay with love and kindness. Like Abraham Lincoln said, you can turn that enemy into a friend. You ever had anybody that was once your enemy that's now your friend? Somebody you once had no use for, but now they're a close friend of yours? That happens, doesn't it? Turn your enemies into your friends. As we stand together, we have this hymn of invitation. If you're not saved, maybe you don't understand what we're talking about this morning, that Christ can give you a heart of love and forgiveness and compassion. That's all part of salvation. When you are saved, you are transformed by the power of God. The Bible says in Romans 12, 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, that's what happens in salvation. You are transformed by the power of God. If you're not saved, would you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Just ask Him to come into your life and to do His work of regeneration in your heart and your soul. If you invite Him in, He'll come in. He'll save you today.